Thank you and bless you, for you are so, so good. And I just pray this morning that, Lord, the meditations in my heart and the words that come from my lips will be one that will exalt and encourage your people and bring glory to your name and name alone. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Let me get this. As I was meditating on this, Andy gave us a kind of format, and I was saying, God, how do I start to talk about your goodness in 20, 25 minutes? But, and then something said, just go through it by decades. My testimony is just to the glory of God, honestly. But if I'm honest with myself, in the natural order of things, I really should not be here. I should not be remembered. I should not even be known. However, God had a different agenda for my life. And as that scripture says there in Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, before you were born, I set you apart and I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. I many times hesitate to share my story. A lot of people have told me over the years, write a book. And I said, where do I start and where do I stop? It's just to share as opportunities allow me. And, you know, sometimes when I tell my story, some people say, you're a weird person. Honestly, they tell me, how would you even do that? And I'll give some of the examples here. It doesn't make sense. But then again, when God instructs, many times it doesn't make sense. Because what he does is new, is not according to man, is in his own perfect will. But I constantly remind myself that I am uniquely me. Nobody else is like me anyway. I'm perfect in God's eyes. And so I don't really need to be like anyone else. And that scripture says, I praise you, for I am wonderfully and marvelously made. I don't have any specific favorite verse, but honestly, through my life, so many scriptures have ministered to me and keep me going in different seasons and aspects of my life. Here am I standing. I have, in my short span of life, gone through 5 major operations under general anesthetics, not counting the minor ones. But if you see me, you can tell. I have scars to show. But one thing I know, that testimonies are powerful. So I thank Joy for giving that testimony. As we know in Revelation, it says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimonies. In my experience, the more you share, the more victories he gives and the more your faith grows. The more my faith grows, that he will never leave me nor forsake me. So I'll start from when I was born. I was born in the 60s to a family. My mom had 6 of us. I was number 3. And the smallest at birth, still the smallest actually. But she had a difficult delivery. I was the only one. The doctors had to operate her to get me out. And I know she used to say some things, and I used to tease her. That is because she didn't push well. That's why I didn't come. I do not think that the devil at all was happy at all at my birth, you know. But one thing I have come to know is that I am the delight of the Lord, and I'm wonderfully and marvelously made, and my soul knows that very well. I was born into a religious family. I was born in Leeds, in UK, and my parents went back. Okay, that's the 70s. But my parents went back to Nigeria with all of us. One of us had come back earlier, but the 5 of us went back April 1971. And unbeknown to me, that was the beginning of the devil saying, no, you're not going to survive. It was a decade of challenges, tragedy, and yet new life in the midst of it all. In the 70s, God made a way. God went ahead of me to make a way where there seems to be no way. My husband, my future husband at the time, had given his life to Christ in 1974. That decade, we were in northern Nigeria, and I was involved in 3 completely write-off accidents. How I am still standing today, I do not know. The first one, we were in a Morris Marina in 1972, and 5 children were in the car. That car, when they say a car is a write-off in Nigeria, it means it is beyond any form of repairs, because my first car was a write-off car that we repaired, if that makes sense. But when they say in Nigeria that a car is write-off, you wonder what's happening. The second one was in 1976, and myself and my immediate younger sister was in that vehicle. The third one was in 1978, and that resulted in tragedy. And I was in that car. I was the only child in the car with my parents. And it left me in the hospital for 4 months. And I heard whispers saying, we'll now see what will become of Christiana's children. You could see that there were powers in the air that were trying to stop what God was about to do. And even the doctors, I don't even know what happened. But in 1978, April 1978, I gave my life to Christ in a miraculous way. I was born into a Christian family. I must have joined the choir when I was about 9 years old, 10 at minimum. But I did not know what it was to be born again. But when I went to secondary school, I joined the Fellowship of Christian Students in the northern part of Nigeria and gave my life. 3 months later, tragedy struck. And I happened to be the first to give my life to Christ in my family. And I lost my mom in that same accident. I was 12 years old. My father had no idea what to do with us. He was completely beside himself. For a long time, I also felt guilty for not being able to act on God's warning concerning that accident. I didn't know how. I had said in my heart, when we stop for breakfast, I'll tell my mom how we felt. But we never stopped for breakfast before the accident happened. My father was a wreck. He had no clue what to do with us. 5 children in his care. But I remember praying on my hospital bed, especially when I heard those whispers that they will see what will become of us. None of my siblings were yet born again. And I said to God that if he would grant me complete healing from the effects of this accident, I had a broken, it was my bone there was broken. I still have the scars. I had a triple fracture on this shoulder, and for a few days I could not see. Anyway, you can see that's all in the past now. And I heard the medical team saying, it looks like we may have to amputate this girl. I prayed. I was on my bed alone, and I was praying, God, please, no. And then they said, okay, we're going to operate her. And I said, but she's going to have to be limping all her year. And from the effect of this, I was actually on crutches for more than a year, maybe about 1.5 years. And I went to my boarding school with my crutches against all advice. I said, I'm going. They would make fun of me walking, you know, in a funny way for 2 months, and then they'll get used to me. That's what I said to my father, because he wanted to withdraw me from boarding school. So I went. And to his glory, that's history. Going through secondary school was another challenge. I had no idea how my school fees would be paid. But they were paid. I'll move faster now to the 80s. 80s was a very difficult, physically, emotionally, decade, and yet very rewarding decade through divine breakthroughs. I was baptized in the Holy Spirit at the start of that decade. Christmas 1980, I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, and it was a completely new experience for me. Beautiful. But with that came challenges. The following day, Boxing Day, my father disowned me because I was not ready to compromise on my faith. I was despised in that decade. I was even sexually abused in that decade. I was rejected. I had no identity. Our birth certificates were kind of confiscated, five of us, because we couldn't pay our rent where we were living. And so we as children, my father, as I said, was lost, and he would just leave us, you know, and said, I'm coming back in a couple of days, and it would be weeks, five children, under the age of maybe 16 down. I'm sure if we were in this country, social services would have taken us and scattered us. But to the glory of God, he kept us together. And I recall my brother saying, at times, myself and my brother sometimes would say, we were so happy that we could sell bottles and newspapers in those days, as you know, Sonny might be able to identify with this, to maybe buy cassava flour, which we call gari, and maybe some palm oil, and every now and then some geisha, just to have something for us to eat. So and somehow we all went through boarding school. So as we finished from boarding school, we found our way to the south, to my auntie. And so we left this house abandoned with all our property. And of course, the landlord confiscated everything. And in our luggage was our forms of identity, anything to identify us. As God will have it, despite all these challenges, one by one, my siblings gave their lives to Christ. Mm. One by one. The last gave her life to Christ in 1988, and even my dad gave his life to Christ. I even doubted it. I was a complete Thomas when it came to my father. Why? Because he was an elder in the church anyway, all this time. But he was an interpreter and he was an elder. But he was not born again, and he knew it, and I knew it. So we did it. I was not at all close with my father because our spirits were apart, so to say. And he gave his life to Christ. And from the moment he gave his life to Christ, which is a testimony for another day, he changed completely, which was one of my prayers. I said to God, this man must not die until he gives his life to Christ, because he will have no idea what chaos he had caused in the lives of his children. And my dad passed away in 2002, but he was an evangelist till the day he died. So I really, really, really thank God for his goodness. He was faithful. I have no idea why it is not working again, but it isn't. Sorry. Yes. I'll go ahead. So, and also, despite all the challenges of not knowing how to go on in education, God raised the help. A friend of my dad's, suddenly decided, late 80s, as I was about to start my A-levels, no, early 80s, sorry, that he handpicked me and said, to whatever level you want to study, I will pay your school fees until the day you get married. That just, if you are willing, I will pay your school fees. And one thing that helped me as a child going through all my studies was Psalm 119:99-100. So children and anybody who is studying, I use that every time. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my delight. And I understand more than the ancients because I keep your word. God also, okay, I've said that already. God answered the prayers of saving all my siblings. And, you know, and that is a fulfillment of the scriptures in Acts 16:31. If you would believe, you and your household will be saved. I also got engaged in that same decade to the most amazing, humble, and wonderful man. He was the first educated, first English-speaking person from a polygamous Muslim family. Well, he gave his life in 1974. I'm not going to go into his testimony. And I went on to spend the next 37 years with this one wonderful man of God called Nii. I could not have chosen a better spouse for myself, even if I tried. But God, in his goodness, was merciful to me. Because it's a testimony for another day. I really never wanted to get married. My father wasn't a good testament to married life. And the men around me were not. But God. 1919 was a beautiful decade of addition and multiplication. I got married in 1990. New family, new season. And I got blessed with three amazing children called Christian, Precious, and Melody. This decade also came with its challenges, and I recall that shortly after I went to study for my exams, Northern Nigeria, some of us may know stories of Nigeria, it started a long time. I went to study with a family who had a quieter place. I had two children at this point, and I went to study for my professional exams with them, and the religious riots broke out. There was in those days, no telephone. Well, for us in Nigeria, there was even no landline, and there were no mobile phones. And for 3 days, I was separated from my family. I had no idea what was happening to my husband, where it actually broke out, or my children, and they had no idea where exactly I was. But God delivered us from that. Also, it was a decade my husband responded to the call into full ministry in 1993. And I got our certificates back in late 89, maybe early 90. And I was able to get my first passport in 1994, ever. Not easy, but anyway. So, and on God's instruction, we relocated here to the UK in 1996. Against all odds, God settled us into our first permanent accommodation in Lower Clapton in 1999, after about 3 years, almost 3 years of living in temporary accommodation. People say if you were born in UK, it's easy. I did not find that to be true. They do all these things that they call habitual residency test, and it's means tested. So carrying on, in the 2000s, this was a decade of sowing, particularly in ministry, alongside my husband. And God provided for us in ways that we couldn't even begin to imagine. He miraculously helped us to buy our first home without paying a deposit or rent on a 75 loan to value basis. There was a scheme that the government started that year, and as far as I'm aware, it was only around for 2 years before they withdrew it. But it meant that we could get on the property ladder without, you know, any deposit really, and we couldn't really afford it. And we then moved to Romford, specifically Harold Hill. And we felt that God was saying we needed to plant a church. And a lot of ministers actually said, this place you have come, first of all, is the worst place in Havering. And secondly, they called it a hard ground, ministerial-wise, because even pastors were resigning from their pastoral roles because they couldn't see fruit. But we prayed, and we just felt this is where God wanted us to be. And we were there for over 20 years, and I can tell you that we had peace. Sometimes our car door was left open, our front door was left open, and we experienced nothing happened. In fact, the place started to regenerate, and they brought in new money and regenerated the place. And even though through all those challenges, God made room for us, and God eventually ended the famine by the end of that decade of real hard work. He says in Isaiah 43:13 that I will make a road in the wilderness and deserts and rivers in the desert. 2010s, this was a decade of dancing. I actually say it was a decade of turning my morning into dancing and reaping some harvest. Honestly, the enemy had tried with me. He had tried to take my leg. I had a burn on my whole thigh. The scars are there. I had a nail come through a shoe like this, through the same leg. And I had an operation through that same leg. It was like he was saying, you're not going to use that leg. And I'm saying, I'm standing because God gave me this leg. And because he couldn't reach me or couldn't reach my husband, he tried it on my children. From, you know, and like Joy was saying, there is a covering that we have over our kids, even when they are not yet saved, because we are saved. Even as spouses, even if your spouse is not saved, we have a covering over our families. And through adoption, overdose, cancer, depression, heartbreaking news, it all happened to my children. But one by one, God delivered each one of them. And we learned to cry out to God in ways we did not know before. Often with the Holy Spirit having to intercede for me with groanings, I can't even begin to utter. Likewise, the Spirit helps our infirmities. Romans 8, 26 says, but God turned for me my mourning into dancing. He put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness. I'll just say a few things. The last 2 decades are where I want to focus very quickly, and I think I'm running through this. All 3 of my children in the 2010s actually gave their lives to Christ. And in their own time, I remember saying to my husband, who was from a Muslim background, but because I came from a religious background, I know you can't preach these things to children who have been born in church. They need to come to that decision themselves. So I said, please, do not even talk to them. Let's make them aware of the importance of being saved and of being baptized in water as an evidence of their salvation. And interestingly, while my son, Christian, and Precious were in uni, one in Canterbury, one in Swansea, they both called their father to say, we would like to be baptized in the lake of Ashburnham. I was shocked. And they didn't talk to each other, but they saw my husband now send them scriptures, you know, around baptism and this. And they both were baptized in Ashburnham, in that lake. I was more surprised about my daughter because she does not like anything discomforting her. But she got baptized. And then later on, I think that was in 2019, which was the end of the decade, my youngest, Melody, got baptized. We were even in St. Lucia at the time, so we couldn't witness it. But she got baptized, so we watched it online. And she got baptized in the Holy Spirit. And in spite of what each of them might be going through at the present moment, I know that the calling of God upon each of their lives is irrevocable. That's what Romans 11:29 says, that the gifts and calling of God on us are not revocable. Another instance of God's graciousness in that decade, and John was asking me a question earlier today, John Espin, I was going through Bible in 1 year. This was about maybe the 3rd time I had read the Bible through. And this particular year, my husband decided to start in January. And I said, I'm not starting in January. And unbeknown to me, our son also decided to start. He was living in Cheltenham at the time. So I deliberately refused. I must have started on a random date, maybe the 23rd of January or the 17th of February. I cannot even begin to remember. But I just decided to start on a random date, and I said, I'm not moving from my scripture unless God speaks something definite on a daily basis. I didn't want to just read it, you know, like a book. And on the 2nd of May, 2015, it was day 78 on the Bible in 1 year, but for me, it was 2nd of May. God spoke to me, and said, you need to leave permanent employment this year. And I froze on my bed. You know, when your heart starts to beat, when God is talking to you, and I'm thinking, I've got kids depending on me. We have a mortgage. And at that time, the main source of finance in my family was from me, because my husband, being a full-time minister in a community church, was just on a small allowance from church. And I remember struggling or praying or accepting it for about 45 minutes after. Then I went down to the kitchen and I said to my husband, darling, God said I should leave permanent job. He didn't even respond to me. So I left it. And then Monday, the following Monday, was bank holiday, and my son happened to come down because it was bank holiday. And I said, darling, I said, God said I should leave permanent job, and you didn't even respond. I said, he actually spoke to me through his word. He said, show me. So I showed him. And then he kind of knew. And in my mind, I was saying, God, if we don't have money, maybe my son will bail us out. He was working in Cheltenham. So I decided to share it with Christian. And he also said, show me. And the thing about both of them was that we read that scripture a while ago. We didn't see that. I said, yes, because it didn't apply to you. It applied to me. So I showed my son, and he read it. And his response was, so mom, what's your problem? Because he had learned from prior that many times when we do some weird things, we have said God, and in hindsight, you find that it could not have been a better discussion. And I can truly say that I gave my place of work, instead of 28 days notice, I gave them 4 months notice to replace me, because I knew I was leaving, it wasn't. And 2 months into that, the chief executive called me and said, oh, yeah, I haven't gotten a reference from you. That means you haven't got another job. So why are you going? I said, I have to leave. And she wasn't serious. I said, you better find somebody to take on my role, because I am leaving. I'm not spending one day beyond December. Eventually, she got the message, and I left. Needless to say, during that period of those 4 months, job offers I had not gotten all through my career came through. Better, bigger, looked like what I could do. And I had to say, no, that's not what God wants for me. But I can truly say that God has been more than faithful ever since. And hence my current status of being semi-retired, because I haven't heard otherwise. And so, you know, contracts come to me every now and then, but not me, because that's what he said. Every now and then you can go and do something, but it's not something you should be doing. So in 2018, God made room for us ministry-wise. We got an accommodation with no mortgage to pay, church-wise. Finances rolled in from everywhere we could imagine to renovate the church premises, the church hall, the main auditorium, and also to create a coffee morning place, which we tagged Good News Coffee, and some of us may be familiar with this acronym. And we made sure that as you come through the doors, the first thing you see is good news and then coffee. Christ offers freedom for everyone, everywhere, acronym. So we wrote it so that we could share the word of God to people. They knew they were walking into a place of a Christian place. So they couldn't say we were speaking the word of God. And through that, we saw souls saved. And quite a few of them joined the church family. I recall my husband saying on that last church base that that place was Rehoboth. At last, the Lord has made room for us. And we will be fruitful in the land. Genesis 26:22. 2020s. Before I go there, I mentioned earlier, in 2018, my daughter was diagnosed with cancer at the age of 25. Long story short, she was informed that she might never be able to bear a child, and that if she was wanting to have children in the future, she needs to have her eggs frozen, because they don't think she'll be able to bear a child following the treatment. That procedure actually almost killed her than the cancer itself. But to the glory of God, my daughter got pregnant naturally when they wanted to, no delays, and now has two wonderful grandchildren. So that can only be God. Amen. 2020's decade of new seasons. So one thing I have said, even as children, God honors our prayers. You know, He gives us what we desire from our hearts. And I think God says, I think that's part of the reason why God says that we should, you know, receive Him like children, because their faith is flawless, so to say. 2020's new season for me, and it's still continuing. God blessed us in 2020. God blessed us with a new house, which we were not really looking for, but He blessed us anyway. And that's what brought us into Stanford. So I'm here, now here. And it was on a basis that the mortgage we're paying in Romford was the same mortgage we're effectively paying in this house, even though that was a much smaller house. In 2022, I'm just not going to go through a lot of things. God also gave me a new status. I became a grandma for the first time. And God chose in His infinite mercy to call my partner and beloved husband home to glory. I have had to accept this new reality of being a widow. It's very weird, but that's where it is. It's still raw at heart, but I can boldly say that God has been faithful. He has been really, really gracious to me in ways beyond my imagination. In fact, at times I do feel guilty at the measure of peace amidst the storm that He fills me with. And I sometimes wonder if it is real. It's like I am having an out-of-body experience, so to say. Someone wrote, "It's in the hard places of sorrow, loss, and pain that God helps us to grow in our faith and become closer to Him. The desert is not an oversight in God's plan, but it is an integral part in His growth process for us." Church-wise, new season, new home, new status, new church family. While I was holidaying last year in Ghana, God spoke to me that it was time to move on. This was a church we planted with my husband for about 20 years and built, and God had done His work. And I knew it was true. And He confirmed it to me in a message where He said, "Get up and move." And that message was based on Psalm 23. And while I was there, I was with a couple, and we arrived on a Thursday, and I immediately messaged the leadership that I would like to speak to them on Sunday. Because in my heart, I said, if I don't do this now, I'm going to chicken out, you know, and people will not understand it. And I think the response was, this will be another bereavement for the church. Then I remember what God said to me. I said, no, it's the lost church. God said He will build His church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We had a season of ministering and leading God's people as He allowed us, but now was a time for a new season. And I said, God, you know, we've always been community-based. If I'm going to be in another church, You need to provide a place. And I know there is somewhere in my locality. I refuse to move out of Stanford or Corinam. That's what I said. And after going to a few churches, I ended up here late last Sunday in October, I think. And now I am a part of the Thorough Christian Fellowship. Prayer requests, I do have them. To continually walk worthy of the Lord, to come into the fullness of the gifts and calling of God over my life, to continually see God glorified in my everyday life. And this was something we had from my previous church. Ability to live daily, supernaturally, naturally, because that's who we are. supernaturally, naturally. So all those weirdness does not matter. I would just like to say this. I'm reminded that even Noah built an ark based on God's say-so. There was no water. There was no evidence of a flood. And without experiencing that, he went on to act on God's command. So it's okay to be weird. And on the occasions I've dared to say, to obey what God is saying, I could not have imagined how perfect and beautiful that decision was. Notwithstanding all the ups and downs in my life, God has placed a peace that many times I cannot even begin to fathom in my heart. That peace comforts, gives me joy, not just happiness, joy to keep standing and to keep going. Because he says in Jeremiah 29:11, I know the thoughts that I have for you, thoughts of peace, to give you a future and a hope. I don't know what the future brings, but I know that I am prepared to forget those things that are behind, that are not honoring to his name, and press forward to those things that are ahead. To constantly learn. It's a daily learning curve to walk in faith by taking that first step of faith, no matter how foolish it may seem. So I pray that this has been encouraging to you all, and to know that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. I wanted to finish with this, but because of our time, I think I'm going to stop. So Psalm 139 encompasses what God has in my life. He said, because of the Lord's love, we are not consumed, for his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great has been the faithfulness of God in my life. Let us pray. Lord, I just want to thank you. Words are not enough to give you praise. An adage says in my ethnic language that there is no circumstance that you go through that God has not provided a reason to be glorified or to be praised even in the midst of that. And so I bless you because I can't even, but for you, I will not be standing here. And I just pray that my testimony will be a source of blessing, a source of encouragement, a source of building in faith for as many as would hear it and have heard it. And I just want to give you glory for what you're doing in my life and to the lives of all my loved ones and this beautiful church of God. And I pray you continually grant us the opportunities to see your goodness and to share of your goodness on a day-by-day basis. In Jesus' name, amen.